You're listening to the Fortress Church audio podcast. We're a church all about loving God and loving people. Let's listen into this past Sunday's message by our special guest speaker, Chris Broussard from Fox Sports One.
It's great to be here. I've been to San Antonio many times before for the NBA finals and NBA playoffs and coverage like that. But this is my first time here to minister. I was here yesterday at the Man Up Conference, and it's just been a terrific weekend. I've really enjoyed myself. And Pastor Randy Garcia, I want to thank him. He and his wife have really treated me wonderfully since I've been here. And even for him to let me speak here, I don't take that lightly. That's not something that anyone just does. So I really am appreciative of him. They even took us out. Took me out for barbecue, Texas barbecue last night, and it's still with me today, so I guess that means it was good, but it was delicious, it was great. The highlight film, all of those highlights were from ESPN. When I used to work at ESPN, I left ESPN last October, and now I'm at FS1, Fox Sports 1, so if you really love Jesus, you will turn your dial from ESPN to Fox Sports 1 now, so you can check me out there. But you also saw I've gotten to meet many wonderful people, many famous celebrities in the NBA and outside of the NBA. And I can tell you without hesitation that getting to meet and know all of those people combined doesn't compare, isn't even a fraction of the joy that I've received from meeting Jesus Christ 28 years ago almost. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And that's why I came here today. I want to share my testimony with you all. I came from a good family. In fact, my parents, just a few weeks ago, they celebrated their 52nd wedding anniversary. So I'm very proud of that. In this day and age, when it's not a lot of people staying married that long, I came from a very good family, was raised middle class, have one younger brother. We went to church every Sunday. My father was, I guess you might consider him a devout Catholic, in that we went to church every week. He made sure of that. He also actually studied to become a priest. He for 2 years in high school, he actually went to Catholic seminary. And when he was a junior there, because he wasn't there his freshman year, he was there sophomore, junior year, he was very popular, had a lot of friends. And he's about maybe a tad bit darker than me. And one of the people at the school who studied to be a priest, maybe a priest to this day for all I know, he asked my father why he was so dark. And my dad said, well, maybe it's because I'm colored, meaning African-American. And I am African-American, just in case you were wondering, what is this guy? Is he white? Is he Hispanic? I'm melanin challenged, but I'm African-American. But he asked my dad that, and, it's the 50s, so he said, I'm colored. And later that day at lunch, they stayed in dorms, so they lived on campus, and people were shunning him. Guys that he was friends with for a year and a half all of a sudden didn't want to talk to him, were leaving him out of conversations, and they shunned him. And this went on for several weeks, and finally he talked to his parents about it, and he told his dad, and his dad said, everybody can't be Jackie Robinson, so come on home. So that's why my dad left seminary. And as sad a story as that is, I have to admit, I'm glad he did. Because as you know, Catholic priests are celibate, so I wouldn't be here today if he had stayed in the seminary. But those were Catholic priests, or people studying to be Catholic priests. That's the church. That's supposed to be Christianity. And there shouldn't be any racism in the church. When you really know Jesus, there shouldn't be any racism in the church, period, the end. And because the church, Jesus himself said, they who do the will of God, those are my brothers and my sister and my mother. So anyone who's in the body of Christ is really your family. And being with Pastor Garcia, when I meet other Christians, I feel like I'm with family. I really do. I feel like an immediate bond, like real Christians. Like they're really trying to live for the Lord. I feel a bond. I just met him yesterday, but I feel a bond. And that's how it should be. And when the church recognizes that, and then we do see ourselves as family, whether you're African American, Hispanic, Asian, white, African, whatever it is, when you recognize that if they're a believer, that's my family, and we have that type of compassion and love for one another, and we want to help one another because they're in my family, then that's when we can really be a light to the world. Because clearly in America, we still to this day have many racial problems. And the church is supposed to be here as the light. And this is great. You see many different races here, but we have to be family out there as well. And so let's treat one another like family. But that's why my dad, you know, ended up not going to seminary. So from a good school, good family, I did well in school, was a good student. Not into drugs, not a gangster, gangbanger, anything like that. I was what many people might say was a positive young man, you know, a good young role model. But I was involved in some negative stuff behind the scenes. I was getting involved in sexual immorality and getting drunk, started getting drunk in the ninth grade. And in college, I was in a fraternity and I was involved with hazing, physically hazing, pledges and things like that. So even though on the outside and to a lot of people, my life may have looked relatively clean, by God's standard, I was falling woefully short. And my sophomore year in college, I began dating a woman who was a born-again Christian. And she was the first person I knew or really was friends with, the first person I was close to who introduced me to biblical Christianity. Because as a Catholic, I knew nothing about the Bible. I wasn't taught to read the Bible. We did learn, you know, stories about Jesus and the Ten Commandments and things like that. But I knew nothing about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew nothing about reading the Bible. So she kind of introduced me to that world. And, you know, she would want to pray. And I was open to praying. So we would pray together. And I noticed that when she prayed like she knew who she was talking to. Like she was praying to her father or a friend or someone. And all I could do was just say memorized prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, our angel God, my guardian light. Like that's all I could say. That's what praying was to me. And so I noticed the difference. You know, I would go to Bible study with her, and I wasn't honestly that interested in Bible study, but I liked her. So, yeah, you want Bible study? All right, I'll go, you know. And I even fasted one day. Her and some of the other Christian students fasted for a day, so I fasted. You know, I was really trying to get in there, you know. But so she exposed me to those things. But when we dated for a while, and it was a challenge because she was going in one direction and I was going in the other. And about a year after we had started dating, we went to church. And it was a church that probably was kind of similar to this. It was everybody was excited about the Lord, the praise and worship. You know, people had their hands in the air. The words were up on the screen. And everybody was just excited to be in church, which was unlike anything I'd ever encountered. You know, being Catholic, not to disrespect the Catholic Church, but it's kind of boring. It was very dull when I was growing up. I used to love being an altar boy because that would keep me busy and make service go faster, you know. But I never experienced enjoying church. And so being there and seeing people so excited to praise the Lord, that really struck me. And then the minister, he was a visiting preacher, and he was from New York. And he talked about how when he was a teenager, he had been addicted to drugs. And at 16 years old, he gave his life to Christ, and God cleaned him up, turned him around, and the rest is history, so to speak. Like, his life changed totally for the better. And his message, combined with the entire service, really resonated with me. And for the first time in my life, I was convicted of my sin. And I knew that my life wasn't pleasing to God. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that if I didn't give my life to Christ, that I would be going to hell. And deservedly so. Because, I was taught the Ten Commandments, and I was willfully just walking away from them, doing what I wanted to do. No matter what I said about God, no matter what I said about loving God, I was willfully choosing not to even try to live for him. And so when the priest or the preacher made the altar call, I was standing there, and I felt like everybody in the church was looking at me, like pointing, like, you need to get up on the altar. You're not saved. You're not right with God. That's how much it struck me. And I was standing there, and I was literally praying, God, don't let this man come and pull me out of my seat up to the altar. I was scared that he was going to do that. And he didn't. And so I didn't get up, I didn't go up and give my life to Christ. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to try to live for the Lord. I didn't know anybody living for the Lord except my girlfriend. And I had guys, friends on the basketball team. I played on the college basketball team that went to church. But no, none of us, nobody was living for the Lord. We were trying to do all types of mischief. My frat brothers, I didn't want to be the only one. Like, man, I don't know no dudes living for Jesus. And I'm going to be the only one? You know, I didn't want to. I didn't want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I was my Lord. Chris Broussard was my Lord. And a lot of people won't admit that, but everybody got a Lord. It might be you, yourself. It might be somebody else, or it might be Jesus. But I didn't want Jesus to be my Lord. I wanted to be my Lord. I didn't want to repent. And that's the first step to salvation, repentance. You know, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 to all the Jews and he convicted them, the Bible says they were pricked at their hearts. And they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent. That was the first word. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I knew I didn't have to be perfect. Repentance doesn't mean you're going to be perfect the next day. But I didn't even want to try. And many of us as believers, as people that go to church, some of us, maybe we wonder why our walk with the Lord isn't where it should be, or why we don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It may be because some of us didn't repent. Like, a lot of times you might just get invited to heaven. You know, like, hey, if you don't know when you die, if you're going to go to heaven, then come on up and accept Jesus. You don't really know what you're doing, but you know, yeah, I want to go to heaven, of course. You know, and that some people think that's salvation. Or you might have said, been coerced into saying the sinner's prayer. And you really didn't mean it. You just said it, and people told you you were saved, but there really was no change because you didn't repent. I've tried to counsel people. They've told me their problems, and I said, well, you know, you need the Lord. You know, you need to give your life to the Lord. And you could tell by what they were telling me that they hadn't really given their life to the Lord. But they said, oh, yeah, I did that. It didn't do nothing. It wasn't no change. Because you probably didn't repent. Repentance involves your intellect, your emotion, and your will. And your intellect, understanding that you're a sinner, that you need the Lord, and all of us have sinned. I don't care how clean your life is. We've all fallen short. Because Jesus talked about your thought life. If you look at a man with hatred in your heart, that's murder. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, that's adultery. So everybody's fallen short of God's standard. That's why we all need Jesus. So when you understand that intellectually, but then emotionally, man, if I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to spend eternity away from God. I'm going to be in hell. Emotionally, you understand it. And you even get kind of, wow, okay, I need the Lord. But then your will needs to kick in. And you need to make a change of direction. Because that's what repentance is. It's making a change. I was going the way Chris Broussard wanted to go. I had to make a change of direction and go the way Jesus wanted me to go. And I might stumble and fall along the way, but I just get up and get back on the path. But I'm going this way now instead of that way. It's like if you were on I'm here in San Antonio. I'm going to fly to Los Angeles today. I need to be in Los Angeles tomorrow. So if I got on a train today, and there was a train going to New York, and intellectually, at some point, somebody tells me, you know this train isn't going to Los Angeles. It's going to New York. I'm like, what? It's going to New York? So intellectually, I understand I'm going in the wrong direction. And then I get emotional. Man, I got to be in L.A. at like 7 a.m. I got a meeting. If I don't make that meeting, I could lose my job. I get emotional about it. But if my will never kicks in and I never actually get off the train, then what's going to happen? I'm still going to end up in New York. Understood it, got emotional about it, but my will never kicked in. So I still ended up in New York where I didn't want to be. And that's how it is spiritually. So we have to be willing to make that change of direction to follow Jesus. And I didn't want to do that. And so I didn't. So I went back up to school and I was, getting involved in stuff and doing negative things. But God still blessed me. The Bible says that God lets his sun shine and his rain fall on the just and the unjust. So he still blessed me. So that summer, after my junior year of college, he gave me an internship at the Cleveland Plain Dealer, which is the biggest newspaper in Ohio. And it was a sports writing internship. That was really the beginning of my sports writing career. So I went there and worked that summer. And a few weeks left in the summer, the sports editor told me, Chris, you did a great job. We're going to hire you when you graduate from Oberlin College next year. So you can imagine how great that felt. Anybody here in college? Nobody? One guy? If you knew that when you graduate, you have a good job waiting for you, a job that you will enjoy, a job that will pay you good money, that was a load off of my shoulders, I tell you that. It felt great, and I was very excited. And then after a few days and maybe about a week, I began to feel like, is this it? Is this kind of all that life's about? Because I really had, all of a sudden, I had the American dream in my grasp. Like, I know I'm going to get this good job, this fun job. And it's there. That's what I was taught life was all about. When I was growing up, my parents, get good grades, do well in school so you can go to a good college, so you can get a good job, so you can make money. That's what I was taught life was about. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, the American dream. But that was the purpose of life as far as I knew. And many of us grow up and are taught that way. So now that I actually had it within my grasp, I start feeling like, is this it? This is all that life is about? And I knew that I was feeling that way because I was running from God. But like I said, I didn't want to give him my life. So I began feeling empty and miserable. It's scary. It can be frightening when everything in your life is going well. I was captain of the basketball team. I had a girlfriend I loved. I had this promise of this job. Like, there was nothing overtly I could point to and say, that's the reason I'm not really as happy as I should be. There was nothing to point to. And I was miserable, even though I had everything going for me. And so I remember going to church, a Catholic church, that summer. It was about a week or two before I was going to go back up. to school for my senior year. My girlfriend was in medical school. She was 2 years older than me. She was in medical school. And I was there with my girlfriend and my parents, and they're all excited. My dad is excited. Yeah, my boy gonna be a sports writer. Yeah, you know. Sports was big in our house. My mother was proud of her son, and my girlfriend was actually starting to think that this dude might be a pretty good catch now, you know. So they all excited, but I'm miserable. Now, you couldn't tell on the outside. I was putting up a good front. You know, I looked fine. But inside, I was empty. And I was, like, talking to God. Sitting there in church, I'm talking to God. And I'm like, God, I know I got to give my life to Christ. I know I got to get saved. But I tried to make a deal with him. I said, God, just let me have my first semester of my senior year. Let me go just do whatever I want to do and party and sow all my wild oats and get everything out of my system. And then in January, I'll get saved. That's what I said to God. And in my mind, God was like, all right, cool. We got a deal. Now, I know God really wasn't saying that. The Bible says tomorrow's not promised. I could have walked out of that church and got hit by a car. But in my mind, God was like, all right, go ahead and have your fun, and then, you know, you'll get saved. Because, you know, I was 20 years old, about to be a senior in college, and I figured, okay, when I graduate, you know, it's time to get a job and settle down and, you know, be like a respectable adult. I thought 21 was like old, you know. Now, I don't think that 21 is old. I think 21 is young. I actually think 41 is young. But at that time, that's the deal I tried to cut with God. And so I go back up to school, and, you know, I'm just trying to do this and that. And, you know, it's not really in me and not really feeling right. But I'm still running. I'm still looking for loopholes where I can fulfill this emptiness inside without giving my life to Christ. And it's amazing what God will use to bring you to him. I watched a movie about Elvis Presley. Y'all know Elvis Presley? I know some of the older, more mature people do. The young people, he was kind of like Eminem back in the day, something like that. He was huge. So I watched this movie on Elvis Presley. And Elvis Presley, I mean, he had everything. I mean, from a dude's perspective, he had all the beautiful women you could want. He had all the fame and the fortune and the money. I mean, people to this day, they still love Elvis Presley. And he was miserable. He was miserable. He would medicate, self-medicate, try to ease his pain and emptiness by using drugs. He was a drug addict. And that contributed to his death in his 40s. But I said, wow. I said, Elvis Presley had everything. How could he be so miserable? And then I read an article about Bobby Brown. Bobby Brown was married to Whitney Houston, like Usher. The young kids, kind of like Usher today, somebody like that. But he was big back in 1989. He was big back in 1980. And the article, I remember it saying, him quoted as saying, I was happier when I was poor because of all the troubles that money has brought. And again, I'm like, man, what's going to bring you peace in life? What's going to bring you joy? If these guys have everything and they aren't happy, they're still empty. And I was still trying to run from God. So my 21st birthday, which was October, it was early my senior year, October 28th, and my college where I went was near where my parents lived, about 40 minutes away. So they came and picked me up, and they were going to take me and my girlfriend out to dinner. You know, 21st birthday was kind of big. Supposed to be my first glass of wine, you know, as far as my parents knew and all that. And they were going to take me out. So we were going out to dinner. So before we went out to dinner, my dad and I went to run some errands. So I was looking, I had one last shot to shoot And so I said, I was looking for answers from my father. I said, Daddy, I said, what keeps you going in life? Like, once you have, you got two sons, they're both in college, they're both doing well, you got a nice house, you got, you know, nice cars. Like, once you get all of that, what keeps you going? And he said, well, you know, you want to get a bigger house, or you want to make more money, or you want to get a promotion on the job, or you want to, you know, make more money so you can help other people. He said good things, but I knew that none of those things he said was going to fill that void that was in my heart. And so God really just broke me down. He just broke me down. I had two choices. I could either keep running from God and be miserable and empty inside, or I could give my life to Christ and find some peace and some joy and some contentment. So that day, my 21st birthday, you know how you're supposed to blow out the candle, make a wish over your cake? Instead of making a wish, I prayed to myself and I repented for my sins and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. And ever since I did that, and I say this with all honesty, there has not been one moment where I regretted it. Not one. Now, that doesn't mean I haven't had challenges. That doesn't mean I haven't had doubts. That doesn't mean I haven't had struggles or issues. But I've never regretted giving my life to Jesus Christ for a second because of the joy and contentment he's brought me. I feel like the parable where Jesus said there's one man that built his house on sand, and there's another man that built his house on rock. Now, the storms and the winds and the rains came to both of them. They hit both of them. But the man on the rock stood firm and survived. And that's how I feel. We still get hit with the storms of life. But even all the storms that have come my way, I've always been on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's how we all should feel, and that's how we should be. We shouldn't just blow around with what the world says. So now the world's changing all types of things. You know, marriage is different, and this is different, and you look like a boy, but the world says, no, that's really a girl. You know, I'm not blowing around with all of that. I'm on the rock where I know what's true and what's false. And there's a great security that comes with that. And I see that. I mean, young people, I know you being raised, and some of the older people, you still striving, or maybe you have that American dream. Many people who might be here from different countries, you came to America for the American dream. And that's fine. My kids are in college. My daughters, they're trying to get the American dream too. But I teach them, and I would say to you, even having the American dream, having beyond the American dream, you might get super wealthy. But having all of that, if you have it without Jesus, it will not satisfy you. It will not fulfill you. You look, I cover the NBA. You got dudes with $200 million, and they're going to leave this team where they really, they should stay, but they'll leave this team to go to another team because the other team was offering them like $2 million more. It's never enough money. It's never satisfied. And you can have all the world has to offer. If you don't have Christ, you won't be content. That's why you see a lot of people in Hollywood, a lot of people in music, a lot of people in sports who have all this money and fame, they got addictions, drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, whatever it might be, addicted to fame because they're trying to fill that void. But the only thing that can fill it is Christ. So don't waste your life. Don't waste your life striving to get all this stuff. That's not going to satisfy you anyway. if you don't have Jesus. Nothing wrong with getting the stuff and having stuff, but if you don't have Jesus, it won't matter. So that's what I would challenge everyone here to do. Make sure you know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, make sure you get to know him before you leave here today. I'm gonna let Pastor Randy come up and share the altar call, but make sure you know the Lord today. Amen.